Couldn't help but notice about everybody that came in, at least I heard say anything, talked about how beautiful today has been. And it's true. So they had a beautiful day as far as sunshine, really good temperature, enjoying the last parts of fall. And it's always a blessing to see, have the opportunity to do that. For some, it's even a better day than that. And we had, as we was talking about before services, so we had a baptism here this afternoon, and that's Bob Burnett. And Bob, we had mentioned in announcements of that to Bill Wilby of having a heart condition, and that he also has other health issues, I believe. And anyway, he expressed a desire up at Hardinsburg, which was really Cooper preaching, and wanted to be baptized today, so they called and Bob and actually asked if they could use the baptistry, so we was glad to do that. And so I have his contact information. And I put a copy on the board in the hallway for anybody that may want that and may want to contact them. And they live here in Litchfield, and so it'd be somebody good to contact and talk to. We want to talk tonight. When we read through the Bible, Regina, we came across this prayer, a psalmist prayer. And I know I had read it before, but as one of those things, as I was reading through this time here, it really struck me, the kind of prayer that he led. It's often been said that as Christians, the most intimate part of our lives, the closest we are to God is when we approach Him in prayer. And we think about different prayers in the Bible that may stand out. If I would ask you about some prayers in the Bible, you may mention John 17 chapter, the prayer of Jesus before His crucifixion. Or you may think about the model prayer. We often talk about that and His prayer there for example for us to follow. And there's other prayers in the New Testament. But also there's a lot of prayers in the Old Testament. We stop thinking about it. And a lot of those prayers were said during times of maybe distress, at times when of grief, at times of confession of sins as a nation to God. And Solomon's prayer was an important prayer when you stop thinking about it. And really, as I got to think more about Solomon's prayer, a lot of things Solomon prayed for are things we pray for today. The setting's a little bit different, I would grant you, but there are a lot of times that we stop thinking about what is the people under the law of Moses prayed for. Well, they'd be very similar to things we pray for today. And so we want to look at that passage. The 1 Kings 8 chapter, verse 22 to 61, is the recording of that prayer for us. And the background of that is very significant also because the temple had just been completed. And so we have the construction had gone on for some time period. And in verse 51, it mentions to us in the 7th chapter that it was, had been finished. And not only that, but also that in chapter 8 then, verse 1, it said that Solomon called together all these people assembled, that it was the elders of the nation, the heads of tribes, chief fathers of the children of Israel. And so this would be kind of like, okay, this would be the who's who of Israel. All those who would be the ruling class, or all those who would have position of authority in the nation would be there before Solomon as assembly. And as they come together, we have also that they bring in the Ark of the Covenant and all the furnishings that goes along with that. As we think about that, and one of the things that kind of stands out to me is that as they bring these things in, again, the respect that is shown towards God as they do this and understanding how to bring it in. David, when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem over in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, did it the wrong way. And a person died because that. We put it on the Ark, or put it on a cart. And in this case here, we don't read about that. So obviously they brought it in the proper way. And then also sacrifices were made. And in verse 5 it says that they sacrificed lambs and oxen and so many that they could not be numbered. And so this was, again, a great event here for the nation of Israel. And as you look at this also, then the Ark of the Covenant is brought in to that most holy place, the inner sanctuary with the tabernacle where only the high priest go into once a year. And it mentions that they brought it in, the priest did. And then as they left that place, that then at that time, the glory of the Lord filled that place so that the priest could not be there. And that is this great cloud in verse 11 it talks about to us. So the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Imagine being there at that time and seeing this construction. This is kind of like the high point, in my opinion, of Solomon's reign. Maybe not the high point as far as the wealth that he would accumulate, not the high point as far as the military power and the nations they could rule over, the land territory they got control of. But this was, as far as morally speaking, as far as being pleasing to God, this seemed to be like Solomon at his very best. And as he's approached that time, then we have this prayer that's recorded for us. And in verse 22, it says, as the Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord and impressed all the assembly of Israel. And you go down to verse 54, it mentions to us, and it says that, and it came, and so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer, supplication to the Lord, they arose from before the altar of the Lord for kneeling on his knees with the hands spread up to heaven. And there's times in the Bible that we read about the position of people as far as the posture they had. And a lot of times it's not really that important. We understand that Jonah, he prayed to God that he was in the belly of a fish. There's times that people, as they pray to God, were simply praying. There's not anything said about the position at all. But I find it interesting that both these cases here, that it points out to us, first of all, that this was a prayer being said before the assembly. So he says a public prayer. I have known a few Christians that actually question whether or not we should have public prayer, whether or not in our assemblies we should actually have what we had a few minutes ago with a public prayer. And part of the reason of that is because in Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talked about those who prayed so as to be seen by men, and their logic is, well, when you pray a public prayer, you're doing that, people are going to see you. Yes, they will, but there's a difference in motive between praying so as to be seen and praying and being seen. If you're praying just so people will see you and think, well, there's a religious person, then you're praying for the wrong motive. But in public prayer, you're leading the assembly in prayer. And there's great responsibility there. And Solomon portrays that, and Solomon shows that in his prayer. We understand that he's praying to God. Now, I know, again, there's people listening, there'll be people around him. But the emphasis now to this prayer is to God as he's praying, just like us today. That we may have various people around us, and a lot of times the public prayer is kind of hard because we think about the mechanics of it, the saying of it, where people can hear you, everybody is aware that you're saying what you're saying. And a lot of times there's things we may not want to say publicly that we say privately to God, about private sins we have, about maybe some personal things in our minds that we just want to talk to God about. But in a public prayer, again, all of this is before God. And as it does so, we see that it does so with a humble heart. And there's the idea of lifting your hands up towards heaven and bowing down. Now, again, he's not saying the only way we can pray is we have our hands lifted up there. But he's showing that he's addressing God in heaven above. As kneeling down, kneeling down is, again, showing his humility before God. That's taught to us in other passages of the Bible. And in James 4, verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That we need to have humble hearts as we approach God. That over in Psalms 19, verse 14, David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now we also say, you know, the power of the prayer is not necessarily the words we say, it's the condition of our heart before God. God knows what we need. And God wants us to express that to him, but God understands that sometimes there's things we pray and afterwards say, you know, I'm not sure I said that right, I'm not sure I phrased everything exactly right. But God knows what's in your heart and what you want, what you desire. And so he's doing that before God here. And as he prays, we look here, and again, as I said before, that prayer is addressed towards God.
And in verse 22, he says again, with his hands spread towards heaven. And there's a passage we have over in Nehemiah the 8th chapter. And that's after they have built the walls around the city of Jerusalem. The assembly comes together. Now, on that occasion, they come together so as to read the law of God. They had been in captivity for a long time. And apparently, they had not actually come together as a great assembly, as they did in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. And as they start reading the Word of God, as they open up the Word of God, in verse 6, it said, "Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And just again, just imagine that position they had would be similar to this right here. Now again, it was all a sign of humility, a sign of respect and reverence towards God. That's what they were doing right there. And New Testament, that Paul writes to Timothy, talking about prayers, lifting up holy hands to God. And that's talking about the manner of life we live. As far as how we live, it should be a holy life. And therefore, we're lifting up our lives before Him, to be heard by Him. And that's what Psalm is typifying. And as you think about this prayer about Psalm, one of the things that kind of stood out to me was Psalm identifies for us who God is. When we talk about praying to God, you know, there's some people who think about God as being some kind of nebulous force out in the universe. And there may be some people who say, well, it is simply whoever we want God to be or whatever we think God is, we're praying to our own God. But you look at this passage, we understand that, first of all, Psalmist says there's no other God like you. And verse 23, first part of that verse says, "The Lord God of Israel, there's no God in heaven above or earth below like you." And what we're talking about, of course, is the God of Israel. And that's important because the people often, as we think about God, we want to define God various ways, and they kind of miss the point. Now notice here, Psalm does not identify God as we would often do. If somebody come up to me, for instance, I'm on the street or eating at the restaurant, somebody say, tell me about God. I may talk about God in the sense of the power of God. I say that God's creator. God made the heavens and the earth, and kind of talk about what Genesis first chapter talks about. Or you can talk about God in the sense that God is all everywhere. God's ever present. You know, God is, no matter where you're at, there's God, His presence there. Or we can talk about God in the sense of all knowing, and He knows everything. So we can talk about God in those sense right there. Solomon doesn't talk about God like that, although, I mean, those are legitimate ways of talking about God. But Solomon says, "You are the God who keeps your covenant." In verse 23. "You keep your covenant and mercy with the servants who walk before you with all their hearts." Now again, to the Jews, that would be significant. And in the context of our passage, as you read on down, he points out to us that it talks about David. And to the Jews, the covenant God made with David is really pertinent right here. Because in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and verse 13, God made a promise to David that he would, one of his sons would actually build this house. They built a house of the Lord. And so literally, that was what being fulfilled here at this time. But also the Jews, when they thought about God's covenants, they thought about the covenant God made with Abraham. That through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. That through his seed would come a great nation. That his seed would receive this land that God would show Abraham, the land of Canaan. And we understand that really at the point here Solomon talked about, Jesus had not come yet, but the promise of a great nation, the promise of the land had been fulfilled. And so he says, "You have kept your covenant with your people." But then also he says, "You are a God that's too big for this temple." Now, I talked about a while back about when Solomon talked about the God that dwells here in Jerusalem, that he's using that, not talking about this, the only place God is inside this temple. And again, that's significant because to the world around them, to the Gentiles, that the temple was the only place where God dwelt. That when they were worshiping, the Philistines worshiped their god at Dagon, Or we think about the Moabites when they worshiped their god of Moab, or some of those other gods of Baal and Ashtaroth. The only place those gods existed was inside the temple. And they only existed in the sense of an idol, of a statue, or some kind of thing they had made to represent that god. But once they walked outside that temple, that god wasn't there. And really, he wasn't there inside the temple either, except this image they had of their god. But he's saying, our God, that he doesn't dwell inside this temple. He's too big for this temple. And so his air place around us is our God. And as he goes on, he talks about God. And Paul in Acts 17, verse 24, Mars Hill, he said it like this, says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And so that's a similar idea to what Solomon's saying here. And as he goes ahead and talks about God then, he said, you're a God who listens to prayer. You listen to us when we come before you and talk to you. And we find that he says, again, there's a number of times he has this phrase. And it starts off with here in heaven. And then he goes on, for instance, just let me read through you verse 24 on there. And he said, you have kept your promise, your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as this day. Therefore, God of Israel will now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to the way and they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and supplication, O Lord. My God, listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying for you today. That your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night and day, toward the place which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And then he goes on and talks about these things. Now again, this is important because a lot of times people may think, well, God is so far away from us. God is, you know what I mean? Where is God?